begotten ere the worlds began to be. O thou Lord of light and life and salvation and hope, speak to us now, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
For most of us, Christmas lasts but a day. And perhaps many of you think that's quite enough. Of course, there are weeks of preparation, but in one day it comes and is over. But in the wisdom of the church, our church calendar observes the festival of Christmastide for 12 days. And I personally am very glad for that, because it allows us to explore other aspects of the wonderful truth of God made manifest at Christmas time. Aspects beyond the coming of a baby in a manger, aspects beyond the appearance of angels to shepherds in a field, and all the rest of those familiar trappings of the Christmas story. This morning, I want us to think about the Word of God, the central aspect of our Christian faith, the central affirmation of the Bible, both the Old and New Testament, is that God became man and dwelt among us. I want to begin in the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 1, at verse 1. In many and various ways, God spoke of old to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by a Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He reflects the glory of God and bears the very stamp of his nature, upholding the universe by the word of his power. In many and various ways, God spoke of old to our fathers through the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken unto us through his Son. It's become very clear to me in traveling around this country that when people use the word God, we cannot be sure that they are talking about the same thing. As a matter of fact, God is back in fashion these days among many people. But I suspect it is still true that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is no more fashionable today than he has ever been. This passage tells us that we are dealing with a God who has spoken to us. In centuries past, he spoke through the prophets, secondhand, as it were. But in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. This means that the God with whom you and I have to do is not a God who is the product of our imagination. He is not the God who is the conclusion of our careful reasoning. He is not the result of a carefully controlled scientific experiment. He is not found in a test tube. He does not come at the end of a long chain of philosophical reasoning. The God with whom we have to do is a God about whom we would know absolutely nothing, except that he chose to speak to us. Theologians have a word for this. They call it revelation. Ours is a God who has revealed himself to us gradually, over many centuries of time, beginning with the revelation made to Abram, a Chaldean, centuries ago, and the promise that the Lord God made to him to raise up descendants to Abraham like the sands of a sea, and through his descendants one day to send into the world one that would bring blessing to the whole earth. A covenant promise that echoed through the ages, that came again and again to prophets as they waited on the word of the Lord. But finally, the word was spoken. In the gospel that was read just a moment ago, from the first chapter of St. John's gospel, I have no doubt at all that John had in his mind, as he picked up his pen to write his gospel, the way in which Holy Scripture itself begins. For the Bible starts with the words, "In the beginning, God." One will look in vain through the pages of Scripture for any kind of formal argument for the existence of God. For you see, the existence of God is not considered problematic in Scripture. He appears on the very first verse of the first chapter of the first book of the Bible as the great presupposition of everything else. In the beginning, God. And then, out of his wisdom, he created and called into being everything else that exists. And John begins his gospel with these unforgettable words. In the beginning was the Word. Think of this expression for a moment. Isn't it strange that among all the titles for God, here, John picks the Word? Now, a word, as you know, is a means of communication. It may be spoken, as I am now doing, or it may be written. But the purpose of a word is to communicate. And isn't it striking that this gospel reminds us that we are dealing with a God who wishes to communicate himself. Not a God who, like the Greeks, stays on top of Mount Olympus, unconcerned with the affairs of men. Not at all. But a God who has gazed over the battlements of heaven. A God who has more than that, has entered the flow of human history. A God who has intercepted time with eternity. And has spoken to us. And has addressed us. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. Surely that expression teaches us that there's some kind of plurality there. The Word was with God. But then the Word was God, indicating a mysterious unity within the Godhead. And then surely at verse 14, one of the most amazing thoughts ever to come into the heart and mind of man. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This means that the message of God to man is not found in teachings or doctrines or ideas or concepts or philosophies. When God wanted to speak his final word to the human race, he came among us in human form. He assumed our human nature and dwelt among us. This means that this tiny, insignificant planet upon which we live is, in the words of J.B. Phillips, the visited planet. For our planet has seen the feet of the Creator God. No matter how vast is this universe, vast beyond our imaginings, nevertheless, that God who created and sustained it all has come among us. And John writes, we have beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It's important that we face this, because you see, the message of God to the world, his words spoken, are not words, but rather the Word, Jesus Christ incarnate. This is so staggering a thought that people seem not to be able to live with it. It's strange, and yet perhaps not strange, that theologians stay awake nights thinking how to veil it in obscurity, how to darken its impact, how to blunt the sharpness of the incredible claims of the Christian church. And what is that claim? That the God with whom you and I have to do has come to earth, has dwelt among us in physical form, has limited himself to all the limitations of our human experience. He knew weariness after labor. He knew hunger after fasting. He knew thirst after going a long time without water. He knew the pain of sorrow and the difficulty of living together as a family closely with a few people. All the experiences of this earthly life, our God has tasted directly. So again, we are not to imagine that our God, who indeed inhabits eternity, is nevertheless content to rest up there in glory on Mount Sinai and thunder commands of the human race. Not at all. The story of the Bible is the story of a God who so loved that he drew near, so near as to become one of us. And it was this incarnate Son who close to his return to the Father said, I wish to come even closer, so I must go away. And if I go away, I will send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and he shall come to you and shall be in you. Do you see anything of the glory of a God who dwells in eternity, who inhabits all of the glory of this vast universe, coming among us in Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, but then choosing to come within us and make of this earthly flesh once again a temple for the Holy Spirit? Can you fathom this? And do you see that the word which we preach, to use a phrase of the Apostle Paul, is none other than Jesus himself? It is so important that we grasp this. Because so often people think that the message of the Christian church is the retelling of the teachings of Jesus, as glorious as they were. There are so many people that think the Christian message is summed up in telling the story of the Good Samaritan, or the prodigal son, or the parable of the sower, as wonderful as those stories and parables were. But scholars have known for centuries that the essence of the Christian message is not found in the teachings of Jesus. As a teacher, Jesus functioned completely within the economy of the Old Testament Hebrew prophets and said nothing that they had not said themselves, except this: those things which he said concerning himself, no mortal man had ever said before or since. Jesus said, he that hath seen me has seen the Father. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Jesus claimed the power to forgive sins in his own name. No prophet in Israel had ever done a thing like that. They would say, repent of your sin, turn unto the Lord, and he will hear and heal you. But Jesus said, come unto me, and I will refresh you. When people fell down at the feet of Paul the Apostle, he said, get up quick. I'm not a god. I'm flesh and blood as you are. But when people fell before Jesus, he accepted their worship. No man ever spake as this man. No man ever made such stupendous claims as this man made. He said, I have come from God, and I utter to you the very word of God. He said, to reject me is to reject the Father. He said, not to love me is not to love God. No man had ever said a thing like that before. And yet this is the claim of Jesus Christ. It's important that we hear very clearly what I'm saying. I've said this before, but perhaps it bears repeating. If tomorrow morning we should wake up and read on the front page of the New York Times that it had been approved clearly and conclusively that no man by the name of Confucius ever lived, it would not change one thing for the Confucian faith. Not one thing. For the teachings attributed to Confucius would be just as true whether he said them or someone else. It really wouldn't matter. The same thing is true of the Buddha. It wouldn't make any difference. Because you see, the essence of those religions are found in the teachings of their founder. And it really didn't matter. If that person didn't live, someone else surely said those things. But if tomorrow it should be proved conclusively that Jesus Christ never lived, Christianity would collapse in an instant. Because our Christian faith is not centered in the teachings of Jesus, but in the person of Jesus. One cannot read the Hebrew prophets. One cannot read Moses without coming to the conclusion that they are speaking of one whom God is going to send into the world. Jesus said in John chapter 5 that you search the scriptures because you think in them you shall find eternal life, and you are right. But they speak of me. He said to the Jewish people, he said, you do not believe Moses, though you profess to. If you did believe Moses, you would believe me, for Moses wrote about me. He took the words of the prophets and Moses and the Psalms, and he said, all of them are writing concerning me. Israel's faith means nothing without its fulfillment in the long-awaited Messiah. And this is the truth. Today, I offer you a choice. You see, it's important that you understand what Christmas signifies for us. So much has this message been blunted that people do not clearly understand the issue. Now, it's true that most churches today, I think, of most denominations, although they would profess what we might call a Trinitarian faith, are, for all practical purposes, Unitarian. What do I mean by that? Well, although in their liturgy they will profess faith in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, although they might conclude their prayers with in Jesus' name or for Jesus' sake or something like that, there are many, many churches in our land that have never gotten beyond the word God. But we've already seen the word God is so opaque that people can fill it with whatever content they wish. One has to make a choice. I feel a little bit like Joshua, who said to the people of Israel, choose ye this day whom you will serve. If Baal be God, then serve him. But if the Lord be God, then serve him. You see, the choice put before us is, are we believers in God? In which case, we become theists. A theist is a believer in God, as opposed to an atheist who does not believe in God. Or do we believe what we say in this church, week after week, in the existence and the love of a God who has revealed himself in and through Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord? That's the choice. Are you a believer in God, a theist? Well, it's probably a good thing if you are. But don't fancy that that makes one a Christian at all. Or have you come to know God as he has made himself known in his final message to the human race, the person of Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh? It's important, too, that we see that his message, again, is not words, concepts, ideas, teachings, or any of those things. His final message is in the person of his Son. For this reason, Christian theologians do not expect any further and future revelation, because God's final message has already been spoken in Jesus Christ. We do pray for the grace of the illumination of his Holy Spirit, that we might understand these truths more perfectly, that we might come into a depth of understanding of the grace given to us through Jesus Christ. But this is not new revelation. We do not accept the teaching of the Mormons that the Book of Mormon surpasses the New Testament as a fuller and more final revelation. Nor do we accept the word of the Quran in the 7th century coming to say that, yes, the Old Testament prophets was right, Jesus was a prophet, but now here is the final word in the Quran. Oh no. The Christian faith has said God has spoken to this human race of ours, and his message is put forth in human form. So you see, I do not ask you to relate to a doctrine. I don't ask you to give mental assent or intellectual belief in a creed or an idea. I ask you to come to know the living God through his living Son. And that's altogether different. There are people who have entertained the Christian philosophy of life and found it helpful. But that's quite a different thing than coming into a living, life-giving relationship with a living God. Our Christian faith issues in a living relationship, not in mental assent to an idea. And that's the significance of this great gospel message. In the beginning, way back, before the foundation of the world was cast, ere the worlds began to be, was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh
and dwelt among us.
And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Let him who has ears to hear, hear. Shall we pray? Lord, you have spoken over the centuries, but we are so dull of hearing that we pray for the grace of your Holy Spirit to open our ears, to hear that eternal word echoing through the centuries, culminating in the coming of the Word himself into this world. We pray that you will enable us to receive him into our lives, even as these words have passed into our ears. And we ask that he may be to us, as always, a converting presence, a transforming word, an enlivening message. And we pray that the grace and the truth, so perfectly manifest in him, may be exhibited in our lives, that his name and yours may be glorified in all the earth. Amen.
Amen. Amen.